On this Easter Sunday evening, I want us to return to the great message of the resurrection, and we will look at it as it is recorded for us in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. We will concentrate on that passage that I read to us, and then by way of application, in the latter part of the message, we will go to the passage that John read to us from Philippians chapter 3. In the card that we distributed round the neighbourhood, and as we were out preaching yesterday, I entitled the message for this evening, "The Hope in Resurrection." The hope in resurrection. The hope that we as Christians have because the Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. This morning, we saw how at the time of the resurrection, even the disciples were confused. And we read words like perplexed and dismayed this morning. That confusion continued alongside the opposition of both the religious and the political leaders. The passage that I read to us was recorded of an incident the afternoon that the Lord Jesus Christ had risen. He had risen at dawn, and we are told that very day, in the afternoon, two of them were making their way from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And we know, those of us who know our Bibles, as they were making that journey, an apparent stranger came up to them, someone that they didn't recognize. And they took him to be a stranger, but he was in fact the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they are talking, the Lord joins their conversation. And he says, "You know, well, what are the things that you're talking about?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him." And then we have got this statement in verse 21, "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." These two people had hoped, like many others, that Christ would have done what they wanted. They had it all worked out. Jesus is the Messiah. The Messiah is going to lead us to victory. And to them, victory was a political thing. They knew what they wanted. But when their expectations were not fulfilled, in reality, their hopes were dashed. The plans that they had, the reason for which they had followed Christ, had been disappointed, and in fact their life seemed to be in tatters. They'd placed their plans, their hopes, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But their plans and hopes had been different from the purposes of God. They, like we, cannot see beyond the immediate. We do not understand the purposes of God. Yet God is eternal. God is beyond time. God is beyond this world. And he sees all that he has worked out from a completely different perspective from us. And in a way, it is that point that Jesus makes when he lovingly, but I believe firmly, rebukes them in verse 25. And he said to them, "O foolish ones." This word "foolish" here can be translated as acting in a mindless way. You're not thinking. You're not using your minds. "And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken." Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In that brief statement, Christ was in effect saying, God is in control. And in many ways, that is the key message of the resurrection. God, not men, not political leaders, not religious leaders. God is the one who is in control. Theologians talk about providence. The dictionary describes providence as the protective care of God. Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, says that God is continually involved with all created things in such a way that, one, he keeps them existing and maintaining the properties with which he created them. In other words, God is in control of nature, and nature continues to work according to his purpose. Secondly, he's in control and cooperates with creative things in every action, directing their distinctive properties to cause them to act as they do. The world is not out of control. God, in Isaiah, we're told, he raises a king from this country, he sends a bird in that direction. And thirdly, he directs them to fulfill his purposes. When Jesus took these people on a lightning trip of the Old Testament, he was saying, God is in control. Nothing is out of control. We had hoped. Yes, you had hoped. But God is still in control. God was in control when Christ was arrested. God was in control when he was wrongly condemned. God was in control when he was nailed to the cross. God was in control when he was buried in the grave. And God is in control in the resurrection. You may not understand the resurrection, but God is at work. And more to the point, God has been preparing for this throughout the whole of human history. What Christ is saying to these people who have lost hope, he is saying, there is hope. This is not the end. God is at work. And that's the great message that I want to leave with us tonight, that there is hope in the resurrection. I want to show you 3 points of doctrine with reference to our God tonight, and then use those to encourage us. The first thing is that as these people were walking along with their problems, with their dashed hopes, Jesus himself drew near. Verses 15 and 16. They didn't recognize him, but he was there. The resurrection tells us God is with us. Emmanuel, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. Jesus was not only present, but he was keeping a promise. In John 14, in a way, a matter of couple of days by our reckoning, from this very incident, Jesus had said to his disciples in the upper room, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. This was happening. So often when we think of the resurrection, so often when we think of the presence of God with his people, we think of the resurrection in the light of eternity. But friends, it has encouragement, it has application for us here and now. When we think of the presence of God, We think of him coming down upon a meeting with an anointing. We think of him coming into the life of the believer and in a spiritual way. But here, these disciples have a physical experience of God who is with us. Friends, we mustn't simply look beyond the grave. There is hope. There is eternal hope for the Christian. But our experience of God is now. One of the first great lessons that Jesus taught after the resurrection was that he never leaves his people. You listen to the news. You read the newspaper. You walk along our streets. You look back, many of us, in living history. And we think, what a mess. It's out of control. But it isn't. God is with us. God is with his people. And God is at work in the confusion. And that, in effect, takes us to the second great point that we need to bring out of this. Our God is with us, the first one. Secondly, our God reigns. God is in control. And that glorious statement that the Lord spoke, O foolish ones and slow of heart, and he explained to them from the Old Testament, Moses and the prophets, concerning himself. I can imagine Christ going through the Old Testament, not with a Bible in his hand, with the word hidden in his head and hidden in his heart. And saying to these people, who would have been familiar with the Old Testament stories, he said, do you think God was thwarted when Abraham, his chosen messenger, lied about his wife? He wasn't. It wasn't the right thing to do. But God was still in control. Do you think when Jacob had to flee from the threats of his brothers that God had lost control and that humanity had taken over? No. God was still in control. Do you think that God was thwarted when Joseph was for 13 years kept in prison and lived as a servant in Egypt? Do you think the fact that his brothers wanted to get rid of him actually put him beyond the purposes of God? No, God was still in control. It isn't a case of, well, this is broken, I'll pick up the pieces and I will use the pieces. No, God was bringing the pieces together. He was, in effect, taking the pieces of the jigsaw that he had already created, the pieces of a jigsaw that he had sewn up, and he was saying, okay, it's over there at the moment, but I will put it in its right place, and I will show you that it's in his right place. Do you think God was thwarted when Moses acted so quickly and killed that man and had to live for 40 years in the backside of the desert? No. When David lost his moral moorings, when he lusted after that woman, when he murdered her husband, was God somehow dethroned? No, God was still in control. This is the truth of providence. Romans 8 says to us, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, and for those who are called according to his purposes. Our God reigns. The psalmist says it time and time again. The Lord reigns. God is still on the throne. Friends, God is able to use the worst experiences of our lives to fulfill his purposes. The resurrection, in a way, only serves to strengthen the teaching of the sovereign power of God. Religious leaders had cried for Christ to be crucified. Political leaders had allowed him to be buried, and they had placed an armed guard against that tomb. But even the armed guard could not stop God sending his angel, rolling the stone away, and then God entering in resurrection power and raising his son from the dead. This morning, we saw how dejected and confused followers of Christ were when they were faced with the crucified and risen Saviour. Paul, in a way, summarizes this attitude when he writes to the Corinthians. And he says, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles." Friends, the cross has never been philosophically acceptable. The cross has never been something that people have said, "Yes, I want to follow this. I want to make this the central tenet of my beliefs." It is only in Christianity that the cross has significance, because God is in control. He's able to use even the execution of his Messiah, not only to save, but to bless his people. We live at a time when it would seem Western democracy, as we've known it, is in tatters. Will we as a nation, will Western Europe ever recover from its moral and economic mess? We don't know. And I'm not going to preach a message which says, "Yes, we will rise from this," because I don't know. But what I do know is that at the first Easter, political and religious leaders, through their combined forces against God's Messiah, and God simply used it to fulfill his purposes. God reigned on that first Easter day. God reigns today. The resurrection tells us God is with us. The resurrection tells us God reigns. The resurrection tells us God is using us. These disciples thought that God could only work in a way that they had planned. They had followed Jesus, expecting him to work in a specific way, but they were wrong. And I suspect, and I'm here just using what I describe as sanctified imagination, but I suspect that they were returning home, thinking, "Well, that's 3 years down the drain. We thought that this man was going to do it all for us. We'll have to dig out the tools of our trade again. We'll have to get on with life." But God. God had other plans. And he actually used these men. There was a man and a woman, or two men. That's unimportant. But these people who had left Jerusalem so dejected, had spent a walk of 7 miles with Christ, probably a couple of hours, God used them. Look at verse 33. "And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." So you've got the disciples who received them. They say, "The Lord has risen. And Simon has seen him." And Cleopas and his friend, they say, "Yes, we met him. He spoke to us. We didn't realize it was him until he broke the bread, until he took us into the place of fellowship. And then we realized that he was working his purposes out. Can you see, friends? Even before the Great Commission, even before what might be described as the mini commission, because I believe that the mini commission was given this particular night, when John in his gospel records for us that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared amongst his disciples and he said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Even before that commission was given, these disciples were serving God. God was using them in a way probably that they didn't understand. What were they doing? They were simply telling what God had done for them. Like the blind man in John 9. "Once I was blind, but now I can see." They had started really confused, not knowing what God was working out. But here, after they've made the journey back to Jerusalem, gone to the upper room, they are able to say that the Lord is risen. They are confident. They are full of purpose, and their focus is clear. They want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what made the difference? This morning, I said, didn't I, that biblical Christianity has to be doctrinal, it has to be ethical, it has to be experiential. It has to teach our minds. It has to direct the way we live, because that's what ethics is. It has to be experiential. We have to experience it. It has to change us as people. And that is what we see here. Not in that order. But look at the testimony of these men in verse 32. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" Did not our hearts burn within us? They experienced Christ. It wasn't a theological lesson. It wasn't something that they had read in a book. They experienced Christ. And they were changed by Christ. Why? Because he had talked to them on the road. And finally, they had been taught by Christ. Changed by Christ, experienced or an experience of Christ, and taught by Christ. Friends, I want to use this as an encouragement to each of us tonight. Old and young, male and female, new Christian, older Christian. God is able to use each and every one of his people as we respond to the truth of his word, as we experience him working in our lives. It had a profound effect on these two disciples, so despondent and yet so elevated and animated. They experienced the teachings of Christ in their whole beings, not just their intellect and their minds. Now, that is what happened the day of the resurrection. John read to us from Philippians 3. And I want to, in effect, draw out three direct applications from what I've taught here and from Paul's experience. The first thing that I want us to do is to enjoy our position in resurrection providence. Paul, in a way, is almost boring. He says three times, Chapter 3 and verse 1, "Rejoice in the Lord." Chapter 4, verse 1, "Rejoice in the Lord." And verse 4, He says, sorry, no, it's verse 4, he repeats it twice, isn't it? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Friends, if Christ is risen from the dead, if death has been conquered, if the whole of history has led up to this one point, and the grave has been conquered, we have been shown that death is not the end, let's rejoice in the Lord. He isn't saying, sing some mindless ditty. He isn't saying, be moved by the magnificence of Handel's Messiah. What is he saying? He's saying, be happy, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I will say it, rejoice in the Lord. Now who's saying this? A man who is in prison. A man who is expecting to die. A man who within days could be ushered into eternity. He was a man called of God to preach. And he had a wonderful ministry in Acts 13 and 14. He'd met with the church in Acts 15, and he was ready to serve God again in Acts 16. But it seemed as though God had shut the door. He wanted to go into different countries, and we know how frustrating that is. We apply for this job, we apply for that job, and it just doesn't work out. But God opens the door for him. And then he ends up in prison. But God is at work. And what does he say? He says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the fact that Christ is risen. But the second application that I want to bring from this is, confirm your position in resurrection providence. Chapter 4, again, of Philippians, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. What's he saying? He's saying, stay in the past. Don't be moved by new insights that God has given. Is he simply talking about classroom theology? No. Because Paul has seen the power of the gospel. Here in Philippi, he had seen that businesswoman have her heart open and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had seen that fortune teller stripped of all her demonic power as the word of God is declared. He had seen that ruthless prison guard ready to kill himself, and yet born again of the Spirit of God and baptized that very night. He has seen the power of the gospel. He knows what it is to preach and to have people cry out and say, what must we do to be saved? And he's saying, do not move away from the work of the cross. Do not move away from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I do believe that he is saying, move on with God. He says a similar thing in 1 Corinthians 15. Be steadfast. Don't move. Immovable. Don't move. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Hang on. Don't move. Don't move. Always abounding. What does he mean? Don't leave our foundation. Don't leave the teaching, the truth. Don't leave the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures. But move on. Move on with God. Confirm your position. My beliefs are rooted in the cross of Christ. My beliefs come only from the Scriptures. But I'm going to move on with God. Does that mean that I will accept any teaching that comes across my path? God forbid. Ephesians 4. So that we no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about with every wind of doctrine by human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. False teaching will come from many directions. It will try to say this is more important than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is more important than the resurrection. This is more important than the Old Testament. This is more important than the New Testament. This is the work of the Spirit. Don't believe it. Confirm your position. Remain unmovable, but move on with God as you trust Him. For a third application I want to bring out here is that each of us needs to deepen our position in resurrection providence. See what Paul writes in chapter 3 and verse 10. So that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What's he saying? That I may know him. He knows Christ, but he wants to know him more. He wants to have a deeper love for the God who came into this world to seek him and to save him. For the God who went to the cross to die in his place. To the God who rose from the dead victorious. Allow me a personal illustration. Lynn and I have been married for closer on 4 decades. And it would be easy to become complacent in marriage. But this weekend has been horrible as I thought of her going away. I'm delighted that she's going. I think it's a terrific opportunity and a wonderful development of her ministry. But the older we get, the more I appreciate what God has given to us in marriage. And that's what Paul is saying here. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know it in a deepening and in a growing way. I've known Linda probably for 40 years now. But like Paul in verse 12, he says, I have not that I have already obtained or am already perfect. The humility with which he writes, it's a genuine mark of Christianity, is mixed with perseverance to enjoy Christ. He says, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. On this Easter night, let us rejoice in all the events of providence that led to that first Easter and to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let us, like Paul, press on to attain a growing relationship with Christ, a growing assurance of the power of the resurrection, that like those two on the Emmaus Road, we might be able to say, did not our hearts burn within us? As we love him more for having died in our place and risen afresh. I pray that each Christian here tonight will know that. I pray that those who are unconverted might enter into that relationship and might grow to love him more and more. Amen.